Today we continue in our walk through 1 Peter. And before we get too far, I want to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out here. And it's kind of interesting, you know how I like when we have all kind of agreement with in the sermon, but I really like when the scriptures line up with, you know, just days that we have. So today we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, we've been talking about living in holiness. All of this flows from having a living hope and a sure salvation. And today we're going to transition just a little bit from what we were talking about, living in holiness, to godly living. What does it look like to live godly lives? And Peter addresses this beginning with husband-wife relationship, but he doesn't just leave it there. And it goes well beyond just that relationship, but in dealing with wives and with husbands, and then the summing up of everything, he shows us these pieces and parts of what a godly life should be. And so we want to look at these things today. We're going to read the first 12 verses there in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they will be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women, also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for your word that teaches us. Lord, you have always shown us how to walk. Father, you correct us and make us aware when we are walking in an unworthy manner. But Lord, you don't just leave us there. You bring us back. So I pray that today, even if there are things here that we see that maybe my life doesn't live up to, God, help me to get back to the truth that I need to walk in. And then teach me, Lord, how to stay there. And I pray that. God, help us in everything. Empower the preaching of your word by your spirit, I pray. Lord, give us ears to hear. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 again, this idea or continuation of living in holiness as godly living. How do we live? How do we live in this world, and we're going to live in a godly manner? And I think there are behaviors and actions that we see in chapter 3 that indicate what that looks like. And the first of these things I think are called submissive behaviors. Now, the text begins this discussion with wives, but it is in no way limited to just the wife. In the same way that in chapter 2, remember this, that our Lord is the example for us of submission to the will of the Father for Him to suffer, wives are to exhibit submissive behaviors even to unbelieving husbands. That counters the notion, well, he's not worthy of my submission. That's a hard word today. The word submission. It's not only hard in the context of the wife, but it's hard in context of people anywhere. Nobody wants to submit to anything. We're rebels without a cause or rebels with a cause. It don't matter. We just like to rebel. No one wants to submit. That's a part of our nature. I don't want to submit to the lordship of Christ. I want to do what I want to do. Remember, I mentioned the poem Invictus. Was it, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I'm the one that's driving this thing. Well, that's not how we're to live. And so here, Peter begins with, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. This word submission is to place or rank under, to subject. It's a voluntary ordering to a rank or a position under the authority of the husband. So there's willingly giving up privilege to live under the authority of another. And there's protection in that. We always, when we do these Bible studies for husbands and wives, we talk about the umbrella effect. And as long as the husband is living and submitting to the lordship of Christ, he is walking under the umbrella of Christ. And as long as the wife is submitting to her husband and walking in that, she is under the protective umbrella of the husband. And that's how it's supposed to work. And when one goes out from under the umbrella, everybody gets wet. It doesn't work. When the husband doesn't submit to Christ, then there's problems in the family. When the wife doesn't submit to the husband, there's problems in the family. And so we struggle with those things. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the same word. He says, be subject, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. And so here's the context of submission. It is always as to the Lord. We remember, we honor authority because we're doing that as to Christ. Everything that we do, we're doing as unto the Lord. And so, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. That's what Paul says. For the husband's the head of the wife. Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. There's your umbrella for me. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject, to their husbands in everything. Now, what's the end game of this submission? Is this for the wife to be a doormat? Is it for the husband to just lazily go through life while the wife does everything? Is that what we're trying to do? Is that why you would be commanded to submit? No, absolutely not. Peter says, you're going to do this so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives. So the end game here is so that the husband will walk with God. Now that may be through regeneration. If he's lost and you walk in this manner, you walk submissively under the authority of your husband, even an unbelieving husband, that person can be won even without a word. It's the behaviors. It's what they see. It's what they experience from you that drives them to the cross. Now, think about this. Paul says, look, have you forgotten that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance? And this is the same vein. It's the kindness of a submissive wife that leads her husband to repentance. So that may be the case. It also may be the case in a husband who is believing, because he will be challenged. He will want to love better. He will want to love both God better and his spouse better, not from having a wife that is constantly judgmentally pointing out all the things he's done wrong, but by his the demonstration of a submissive wife, reminding him of the work of Christ to submit to the will of the Father, and then the requirement for him to do so also. So it's not the worldly view, for sure. But this is the way God intended the marriage relationship to be. The end game of submission is for the husband to walk with God either through regeneration or through sanctification. 1 Peter 3:2, we see that happens as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chasteness is the word hagnos. It's free from ceremonial defilement, holy, sacred. Do you see what the wife is becoming there? If you exhibit chaste behavior in holiness, in a sacred spirit, reminds me of what Paul drives at in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says that Christ is the head of the church. He's the groom to the bride. And what is he presenting to himself but a bride who is spotless, adorned in all of her glory? And so here we see Peter says, look, this chaste behavior comes from a heart that is chaste. It is a heart that is holy, bent towards the sacred, not the messed up parts of this world. It is respectful. So chaste and respectful behaviors. This word is interesting. This word is phobos. You think about phobia, fear. That comes from the same root word. If I have a phobia about something, I have a fear of something, and I act differently towards that thing because of it. And so if I'm going to have chaste and respectful behavior, this submission in me is based on a fear. Now, this is not a fear of reprisal. I'm not afraid I'm going to get beat up over this thing, or I'm not afraid I'm going to be put down. I'm not afraid of the response of the husband being negative. This is in the same word that we saw in chapter 1 describing how we conduct ourselves towards God, the one that we address as Father, in a reverent manner. It's a revering, a reverence that we have. So, wives, if your behavior is both bent towards that which is holy and sacred, and we have a healthy fear of the Lord, then those behaviors will be noticed. They will be noticed. Which do you think will be more noticed? Behaviors in that sense, or behaviors that are judgmentally driven? You should. These harsh things that I hear a ton. I'm just going to be honest with you. I hear this in conversations and group settings, and I hear this, the opposite of someone who is revering her husband. That's a hard thing to hear. This fear that we have is reverence. It's the same word that Paul used in Ephesians 5 to sum up the wife's behavior towards the husband. In verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see that to it that she respects her husband. So there's a healthy reverence for the person of the husband, not just the position, but she respects. It's not merely external. We're not looking for trophy wives here. It's not just the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses from verse 3. Look, there's not a husband alive that doesn't appreciate his wife dressing for him. But if that's all that there is, Proverbs 31 says, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. If all you have is the external, what do you got? What does it mean for something to be vain or vanity? What does that mean? It's empty. There's nothing there. If that's all there is just the outward, external appearance, then there's nothing. Peter says, look, that's not you. It's not just the outward. Yes, I love for my wife to dress up for me. She dresses up for school, I don't care. I mean, that's all. But when she dresses up for me, I'm like, oh, that's awesome. I'm going to take you to Chick-fil-A. Something. I mean, that's all I can eat is chicken, so we got to go eat or something, you know, right? But I know there's more. I know that there's more. It's not just that outward. It's the hidden person of the heart. That part is imperishable. Look, beauty is fleeting. I mean, look at me. I used to be just unbelievably good looking. I know that's hard for y'all to believe based on what you see today. The outward is perishing. This vessel of mine is perishing. But those inward qualities, they're imperishable. They will not die. They don't have an expiration date. And what are they? It's a gentle and a quiet spirit. It's a gentle and a quiet spirit. And look, I deal with this a lot in my life. I've seen wives, there ain't a second of the day that there's a quiet. Or there's no point in which they interact with their husbands. Is there any sense of gentleness at all? I've observed this. I've also observed gentle and quiet spirit. And they are two extremes. And how the husband responds is completely different. I'm just telling you. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. If there's never that gentle, quiet spirit, if it's just bitterness and strife and anger, guess what happens to the marriage? It dies. It dies. If it were not for the nurturing spirit of my wife in our marriage, it would not survive. Y'all have seen enough of me to know. Yeah, that's probably true. And look, she has an unafraid hope. Verse 5, in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. What's the big thing that you notice there? That's not just saying the Old Testament women dressed modestly. What's the main point of that? These women hoped in God, not in their husbands. They hoped in God, not in their husbands. I was thinking about this today. We've talked a lot about Abraham and the covenant and those things. You know, God talked to Abraham. He says, look, get up and get out of every bit of comfort that you know. Get out of the land of Ur, away from your family. You're going to go to a place that I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham said, okay. And there he went. What you think Sarah thought about that? Did they have a conference to decide whether or not they were going to follow God? No. Abraham believed God and said, okay, Sarah just had to go. Do you think Sarah went because she trusted in Abraham's power? No, she didn't. She trusted in God. And yes, she had her own struggles, man. God tells her, you're going to have a baby. Yeah, right. I'm old. What are you talking about? You got to be kidding me. Oh, no, this time next year, you're going to have one. And she did. How did she live? She trusted God. Verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that submissive language, you see that? And you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now I want you to hear this. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. I think this is one of the greatest hindrances, potentially, right here, to biblical submission. And that is fear, not in the good sense of a reverence, but fear in the bad sense. I'm afraid he won't do it right. These are all things that I think my wife would say about me, or could say about me. He won't do it right. Or I'm afraid he's going to mess it up. Or I'm afraid I won't like it. And the temptation then becomes to remove oneself from the protective order of the husband-wife relationship and begin to exercise authority with selfish ambition. Now that's important to understand that one element of that. I'm going to do what's best for me. Because this is related to living harmonious, which we're going to see in just a minute. And that is a together mind. Living in harmony, you can't live in harmony if you're singular. And so, we have to have this together mind that adapts to the other. In other words, I'm fearful and I begin to look out for myself because I don't trust my spouse to do what's best for us. I think that is one of the major hindrances to biblical submission. Well, we got a solution for that. Because in verse 7, Peter flips. He lays off the wives for a second here. It's like, phew. And he goes to the husbands. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Look, this instruction for both the wife and the husband begins the same way. In the same way. That's the words that's used there. That is, in the same way that Christ submitted to the will of the Father, so too we submit to His will. And what do? We live. First word, live harmoniously. Well, living with our wives in an understanding way. The first word there is to live. That word is to, in the Greek, is sunoikeo. Sunoikeo. That sounds, I don't know if that sounds Italian or what that sounds, but it sounds, that's the word. You know what it means? Dwell together. Dwell together. No man is an island. We must live together. The husband has no life apart from the wife. You don't have a work life that should be completely separate from your wife. My wife knows all the people I work with. I tell her funny stuff, stupid stuff, bad stuff about every day. It's like there's not a separate part of me that's just work me, and then I come home. There, I have no part of my life. My barn. I was out there yesterday. It's like, this could be a man cave out here. I like this thing. I can't have a place that I'm going to go be separate from my wife. I'm going to live together. So you know what I'm doing? Hey, baby, what I need to do with these walls? I want her to have input. She has zero desire to have any input in that barn. I'm just telling you. But I want her because why? Because we live. We dwell together. And I don't have a separate life from her. She knows all the money I spend. She knows where I go. I got phone tracking apps on my phone. I don't care. She can know every second of where I am every day because we are together. We're one. I don't care if she knows where I'm at because I'm not going to go somewhere that's going to be inappropriate for her. Does that make sense? Live together in an understanding way. So here we got to live and we got to understand, guys. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. Men, there is a difference in understanding a woman and living with a woman in an understanding way. We may not understand our women. Now guys, anybody does, you a lot. We may not understand our women. Even when we get to heaven, we may not understand that. But you don't have to understand why she feels the way she does or fix it. I had to learn that one the hard way. Or fix it. You just understand that's the way she feels. She's built differently than you. She thinks differently than you. She feels differently than you. And that's okay. All the women are going, that's what I'm talking about. Living in an understanding way is remembering that she is not you. And dwelling together in a way that makes the differences complement one another. That's what living in an understanding way means. The phrase, as someone weaker, is literally as a weaker vessel. I want you to think in terms of two pots. And their purpose of these two pots is that they be filled. Why would you have a pot if it wasn't going to be filled? That doesn't make sense. You're the cast iron pot, guys. She's the crystal glass. Both have their purpose and find their purpose in being full. When our work or our play or our selfish ambitions or words, or as I'm often reminded, the tone of my words come against her, she's easily broken. And in a broken state is incapable of being filled. The things that bruise me, and I don't even notice it, crush her. That's why this warning comes. Peter adds, look, you do this so that your prayers will not be hindered. You want to have an ineffective prayer life? Don't dwell together with your wife in an understanding way. I mean, you ain't got to be mean. Just don't do it right. And your prayer's going to be hindered. This is the opposite of the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man from James chapter 5, verse 16. That does much work. It availeth much with God. But here, Peter says, look, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, those prayers are not going to get past the ceiling. The third thing that we do is we honor. Verse 7, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is a crazy thing. The Greek word here for honor, I learned this last night. I didn't intend to learn this, but I learned it. The Greek word here is time. It's actually to me. It's pronounced to me. You know how it's spelled? T-I-M-E. You know how you honor your wife? T-I-M-E. Now in redneck America, that spells time. See, I have to elevate her value. See, the word honor means you're placing a value of a greater value on something than what it had. So if I'm going to honor my wife, I'm going to provide a greater value, or what's my term there? I'm going to appraise her worth higher than anything else in my life. Now, how do we generally do that? With time. If I'm always gone hunting, and I've had to learn this the hard way. If I'm always gone hunting and fishing, and I leave her at the house with the kids to do the housework and all of those things, what does that say about how I'm honoring my wife? I see every woman in here, heads kind of, they didn't do it real hard because they didn't want nobody to see, but they. And I know that now. I didn't always know that. It took me a little while to get to 1 Peter. I'm a slow reader. But this is a part of honoring. It's the spending of time, ascribing greater value to my wife than I do to my hobbies. That's demonstrating that I value her more than any of that. You know what? This is the antidote to the woman's temptation for fearful rebellion. The value she is afforded by the husband. When the husband elevates the value of the wife over his own, she is apt to submit. And you know what? God values her. She's valued by the Lord. How does he show that? She is also a fellow heir. That word, fellow heir, means co-inheritor. She gets everything that you get. You've heard it said, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Well, guess what? What the gander gets, the goose gets too. All of the blessings of redemption, all of the blessings that God affords to us, the husband is helping to bring the wife along into. So this is how a relationship is supposed to work. Now, Peter uses the husband-wife relationship at the beginning of this, but as we'll see next week, he doesn't just leave it there. Because he adds this summing up. And in doing so, he says, look, I want you to look at Jesus. That's our example. And then live in the closest relationship you have on this earth in that way. And then, guess what? All of you. All the folks you live with, that you interact with, this is how I want you to live. And it starts with be harmonious. That together mind, we're going to look at this next week, but it's a mind that is singular. The husband and wife agreeing in spirit and in mind. Well, also, that's how we're to live as the church. When that happens, things happen. The Holy Spirit moves. There's blessing. If there's division, if there's separation, if there's no honoring, Spirit doesn't move. Same thing's true in a church. If we don't live harmonious together, you're not going to experience the blessing of God as the church. I've seen it happen all the time. You get one side over here, they believe this one thing, this side over here believes something, and they're in the harmony, they won't adapt to one another and they can't live together. So what do? We're going to break up, I reckon. That's not what God intended. We're to live harmoniously. We're going to see that next week.